Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Well, let's get started with today's episode.
Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. What's up? Thank you. Nothing says Happy Father's Day like 2 Peter chapter 2, right? Am I right? I mean, this is one complex passage, a little strange for a celebratory day like Father's Day, but let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we move through this passage of Scripture today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Father's Day. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to gather together in this place, in your name, to worship you, to celebrate all that you have done for us. And we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We know that every part of your word has a message for us to apply to our lives. It has jewels, Lord God, within it that are valuable to our very existence, that are sustenance to our lives. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we read and study your scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Dan Baer. I'm one of the pastors here, the pastor of missions and discipleship at the Kirk. And it is good to be here with you this morning. For the last couple of weeks, I've been out. My wife and I, we traveled to New Jersey. We drove to New Jersey. And we drove then down to Virginia and then on back to Oklahoma. We had a great time. We were visiting with family and then spent some time in Colonial Williamsburg. And it was just a great time. And, you know, wise travelers pay attention to what is happening in the places where they travel. Am I right? Yes. Think about it. I'll give you a couple of examples. One is, if you're going to go to certain islands in the Caribbean, make sure that you clean your suitcase out from your hunting trip that you took last fall. Okay? Take the bullets out of your suitcase. I mean, many of us have the desire to go to the Holy Land, to go to Israel, places like that. Don't go right now. They're in the middle of a war. Okay? So don't go there. If you're traveling on the East Coast, don't take a drive through Baltimore and expect to go across the Francis Scott Key Bridge. It's not there anymore. So there are a few things that you should remember when you travel. You should be paying attention. Our passage is concerned today with our travel through this world as believers in Jesus Christ. And it gives us three travel advisories to which we must take heed and pay attention. The first one is the road conditions on the way of truth. The Apostle Peter talks about in verses 1 and 2, the way of truth. Well, what is the way of truth? Well, think about it. For Peter, Jesus, on the night before he went to the cross, said to Peter and the other disciples who were gathered, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man, no one can get to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way of truth. Amen? He is the way to get to heaven. He is the way and the pattern upon which we are to live our lives. And as we follow his example, it will take us eventually to the cross and finally to resurrection. Amen? And so it is important for us to understand that when we talk about the way of truth, we're talking about following Jesus, following his example, and walking along the way. But there are obstacles on the way to truth, on the way of truth. Peter begins by talking to us about false teachers that have showed up among the people. Look at what it says. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. These false teachers that are among us will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, can you imagine this? The Apostle Peter, he's the first apostle, right? He is the lead apostle of the original 12 that were selected by Jesus. The church is brand new. It still has the new car smell inside, okay? It's brand new. And already the Apostle Peter is giving warnings about false teachers and false heresies that have arisen within the church. How much more, after 2,000 years of church history, do we have false teachings and false teachers in our churches today? Amen? I mean, we've all seen it. If you've been around the church, not this church, but the church, big C, you have seen all kinds of false teachers that have come and gone, people that have taken advantage of the flock, that have fleeced the flock in different ways. These false teachers are among us, and they're a problem. Peter goes on to say, he says, they even denying the sovereignty of the Lord. Denying the sovereign Lord. And I think this is the very heart of false teaching. It's denying the sovereignty of God. We all believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of our lives. Amen? But that's not always a great thing from a human perspective. We like to be in the driver's seat. We like to be in control of our lives. And so many times false teachings give us what we want. They give us control of our lives. We can still follow God and be a Christian, but really run the show. We can get from God what we need. We can in some way manipulate God and receive the things that we need from Him and not have to submit to His sovereign control and His sovereign plan in our lives. This is the way that false teaching works in so many ways. Peter goes on and he says that these false teachers will exploit you. Look at what he says. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So, false teachers exploit people. So many of us have seen the exploitation of people in the church, haven't we? We've heard stories. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. Pastors and leaders who take advantage of the people that they're supposed to be blessing and ministering to, but yet they use them for their own benefit. As Ingrid and Minor and Leda and I have been connecting with more and more people as we've been working on planting a Hispanic church, we've been hearing more and more stories from people about how they've been exploited, about how they've been hurt by the church. This goes on all the time, and it's sad and it's painful, but it's the reality of false teaching within the church. Another obstacle that we see is the evil, the pervasive evil that exists in this world that is awaiting the judgment of God. The Apostle Peter gives us three examples of this evil. The first example is, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in the chains of darkness to be held in judgment. He talks about the angels, the fallen angels, the demons of this world. And I think what Peter is saying is that the evil that exists in this world is not just human rebellion against God. There's also a spiritual dimension. Peter saw this firsthand. He experienced it as he saw Jesus cast out countless demons from people during his ministry. And then later, Jesus conferred upon him the authority to cast out demons himself, and he did. Peter went around casting out demons, and we know in the book of Acts, he even confronted a sorcerer. And we see that this world's evil is inspired by, is incited by a spiritual darkness, spiritual principalities and powers that exist in this world. He goes on then to talk about the ancient world. Now, when Peter's talking about the ancient world, he's referring to that period of time between Genesis 3, the fall of Adam and Eve, and Genesis 6, the flood. And when you read this section of Scripture, it's designed in such a way to demonstrate to us that man is totally depraved. We have to agree with George Thorogood, who said, we are just bad to the bone. I mean, that is the truth of our sinful condition. We are bad through and through. And as a result of that depravity, we will always lean towards sin, and that sin will take us toward rebellion against God, lawlessness, and violence. When you read that portion of Scripture, you see that come through so powerfully. And that's what Peter is talking about here. This is the condition of mankind today. He then goes on and he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, because there's no more classic demonstration of the sinfulness of man and the judgment of God upon it than Sodom and Gomorrah. These people were despicable. And as a result, God literally rained down fire upon these two cities and destroyed them. And so it demonstrates the kind of judgment that awaits the sinfulness of this world. But the final condition on the way of truth is that God will save his believing remnant of people. As Peter tells the story of the depravity of humanity, he says that even in the midst of this totally dark time of the ancient world, God points out Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, Peter says. And seven other people were saved on the ark. That would be Noah, Mrs. Noah, and his three sons, and their wives. And they all got on the ark that they had built, and they were saved from the judgment of God. But when you think about it, what a small group of people, right? Eight people compared to the entire population of the earth at that time that was destroyed. The remnant of the righteous is small in comparison to the evil that exists in this world. He then talks about Lot. Lot was rescued because he was a righteous man. Now, Peter calls him a righteous man. If you read the passage, he may have been a righteous man, but he was kind of a stupid man too. Okay? He actually pitched his tent next to Sodom. What were you thinking? Right? And so there he was in the midst of this sinful place. And the Lord rescued Lot and his two daughters from Sodom. And also Mrs. Lot, right? She got halfway there and then she turned around, because the connection of her heart to the sinfulness of that place was too strong. And she ended up getting assaulted. Well, turned into a pillar of salt, that is, anyway. Finally, Peter concludes with verse 9. And verse 9 is such an awesome verse. Listen to what it says. If this is so, and it is, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Amen? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. God knows how to rescue those who are godly. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It's a difficult path. Why? Because there is all kinds of resistance from within the church. There are false teachers and false doctrines and people that are trying to fleece us and destroy us from within the church, Peter says. And then there is this pervasive evil that exists in the world, in the environment in which we live, that surrounds us at all times. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. God knows how to rescue us. He knows how to save us. It's kind of like we have AAA. You have one of these cards? AAA? It's this great service. You're broken down on the side of the road, and this little white truck pulls up behind you. A little guy comes out. He says, "What's wrong? Let me give you a jump. I'll change your battery. I'll get you started. I'll give you a tow. I'll get the keys that you locked inside your car out again for you." You see, we have a spiritual AAA. We have a God who rescues us in the midst of our trials. And that is an incredible blessing. Road conditions on the way of truth. The next travel advisory that Peter gives us in this passage has to do with the travelers on the way of the flesh. The travelers on the way of the flesh. I love the signs that you see when you drive by state penitentiaries and they say, "Don't pick up hitchhikers." Especially the ones wearing orange jumpsuits that say "Doc" on the back. They're not doctors, okay? Don't pick them up. That's good advice, right? What are these travelers like on the way of truth? It says, those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. I think this is specifically talking about these false teachers, but it's anyone who follows the corrupt desires of the flesh. This description is true of all people who are not walking on the way of truth. What are they like? Well, the scripture says they're bold and arrogant. They are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. Now, is that clear to you? Do you have any idea what Peter's talking about? Neither do I. I have no clue exactly what he's talking about, but he's talking about the spiritual world. And he's saying that these false teachers and these people, all people who follow corrupt desires of the flesh, they're bold and they're arrogant. And they think that they understand the things that are even unintelligible to all of us. Think about the people of the world today. They think they understand about God, about the nature of God and who He is. They think that they understand how the earth was created, right? They tell us how the earth was created. What did God say when He talked to Job after 37 chapters of Job whining? He says to him, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" We have no idea how God created the world. And yet, in our arrogance, in the arrogance of the world, and in their boldness, they declare their knowledge of things that are unknown and secret. The sanctity of life, right? The world today is debating, when does life begin? You have no idea when life begins. You don't even know how life works, scientists, right? You can't recreate life. You don't know how it works. It's a mystery to you still. And yet, how can you speculate on when that life began or when it didn't? These are things that belong to God, and yet you have taken control of them. And in your arrogance and in your boldness, you declare and you talk about things that you do not understand. Isn't this the way our world is today? Isn't this the way that people behave in our world? Peter goes on and he says, they are like unreasoning animals. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. What's he talking about here? What's his point with this illustration about animals? He's saying they are like animals because they don't govern their life by reason or by the truth. But rather, their life is based on their primal urges. The things that they want to do, the things that they feel are right, the things that they feel are the way that they should live their lives. And he says that's the way animals live their lives, not the way people are supposed to live our lives. Amen? We are to base our lives on truth. That's why we are walking on the way of truth. We don't base our lives on our primal urges. He takes it even further in the next passage by talking about this. He says, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. Carouse in broad daylight. What does that mean? What does it mean to carouse in broad daylight? In other words, they have no shame. They have no shame. What used to happen in the night, in the darkness, in the nightclubs, in the closet, what used to happen in seedy little secret places in faraway cities, now is on the stage for all people to see. It's now splashed across our television screens and our movie screens for all of us to see. It's now plastered on social media at every turn. We see these things that used to be shameful, and now the world wears them like a badge of pride. They carouse in broad daylight. Think about it. This is our world. This is the world in which we are living today. And this is the world in which our children and our grandchildren are going to grow up in. And it's going to be infinitely worse as the progression of sin continues and people continue in their rebellion against the Lord. Verse 19 describes the big lie of the world. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. They promise freedom. Isn't that the case? The world says, do what you want. Be whoever you want to be. Act on your feelings. Live out who you want to be and how you want to feel. You need to be true to your own truth, right? But it's apart from reason. It's apart from the truth of what God tells us is true. Don't worry about God, right? Don't worry about shame. There's no shame. Live the way you want to live and be proud about it. Shake your fist at God because he's no longer relevant anyway. These are the travelers on the way of the flesh. But in reality, they themselves are slaves to their own depravity. Isn't this true? People who declare this kind of freedom, what do? They find themselves enslaved to their own addictions, to their own sinfulness. They become tangled up in their own sinfulness, and they lose their joy, and their life is miserable because of the sinfulness in which they live. They're so proud to be living who they think they should be, and yet in their confusion about their gender and their identity, they have confused themselves, and they live in a place that is more like bondage than freedom. This is the reality of our world, the travelers on the way of the flesh. Finally, we come to the final travel advisory that the Apostle Peter gives us, and that is to stay on the straight road. Stay on the straight road. Verse 15 says it. They have left the straight way and wandered off. This is Peter's concluding idea. A few days ago, I was talking with a friend of mine who's actually here with us, Gustavo, and he's from Mexico, and he has family that still lives in Mexico, and he was explaining to me that he drives to Mexico to visit his family. And I thought, that's really cool, but isn't that dangerous from what I've heard? Driving through Mexico is a dangerous thing. And he said, yeah, it's dangerous. I said, well, how do you do it? He says, well, here's what you do. You go to Texas, and you wait on the Texas side of the border, and you get your car all gassed up, you get your provisions laid in, you get everything ready, you cross the border early in the morning, and then you get on the main road, and you drive just as fast as you can. You drive fast with purpose, And with focus, you don't waste any time. You don't get off to go eat. You don't get off to go to the bathroom. You don't get off for sightseeing or any other reason. You just go, and you go until you get there. You drive with purpose, and you'll be all right. That's the way you have to do it. And as I was reading this passage, what he was telling me about traveling in Mexico, it just resonated with me. This is the way we are to live the Christian life. We are to get on the straight road, and we are to drive just as fast as we can with purpose and with focus. The writer of Hebrews says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? And we keep ourselves focused, and we don't get off of the road. When we get off of the road, that's when we get in trouble. You see, we get off of the road to follow our own physical needs and desires, the desires of our flesh. Boy, I would love some tacos al pastor y unos chalupas. Right? So you just, that temptation to get off the road. Don't get off the road. Stay on the road. Keep going forward. Because when we give in to the desires of our flesh, that's when we get entangled in the sins that so easily beset us. Amen? We are called to run with perseverance the race that is set out before us. And this is what that means, to stay on the straight road. Peter goes on to say that people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, you're going to be a slave to something. Now, you can either be a slave to Jesus, or you can be a slave to your own sinful desires, the desires of the flesh. So take your choice. If you give your life and yourself over to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, then in essence, you are his slave. You are responding to his sovereign lordship and control over your life. And with his compassionate care and guidance, he will see you through to life, abundant life, and eternal life. But if you allow your sinful desires to be your master, then you will end up enslaved by them. And they will destroy you. And you will end up in the judgment of God. Don't be overcome or entangled again in those sins. Peter shares a proverb with us. It's a great one. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Happy Father's Day. What a great statement. Think about these proverbs, because they're so very true. You have to understand, first of all, that dogs and pigs in the mentality of a Jewish person are unclean animals. They are scavengers, okay? And so as a result, they are unclean. And their nature is uncleanness. So you can take a pig down to the car wash, the pig wash, and you can hose them down and you can clean them up. You could even put lipstick on the pig, right? But she's still a pig, right? And what's she gonna do? She's going to go back and wallow in the mud, because that's her nature. That's what pigs do. The only way to get free of that is for us to allow Jesus Christ to transform our nature from unclean to clean, so that we don't return to the sin that draws us away from God. Amen? It's practical, and it's important for us to remember. The final statement that I want to make in this passage has to do with the sacred command that was passed on to them. Peter mentions this in verse 21, and he doesn't define exactly what this sacred command is. But we can imagine from context, we can figure out that it's probably talking about spiritual authority. It's probably talking about the gospel itself, the gospel message. We have been given the commands of Jesus, the sacred command of Jesus. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach them all the things that I've taught you, right? And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the sacred command. And I think as we sit here on Father's Day and we reflect on what it means to be fathers, we are the guardians of the sacred command. As fathers, in the spiritual position that God has given us in our households, we have this sacred command that has been given to us, and it is our job to uphold it, to protect it, to live our life and to walk with integrity on the road of truth before our families, to drive on that straight road with our wife and our kids in the back of the car and make those decisions not to get off and get enticed by the flesh, by the sinfulness of our own nature. To continue forward. This is the challenge that God has given us on Father's Day, to be those guardians of the sacred command. And not only that, but to pass it on. It was passed on to them from the apostles, first from Jesus to the apostles, then the apostles to the leaders of the early church. And now it's been passed on to us, and especially us as dads. And it's our responsibility to pass on that gospel message. This understanding of living and walking the pathway of Jesus Christ, the way of truth, through a difficult and in a world that's filled with obstacles. Pass it on to our children. Pass it on to our grandchildren. Pray for our families and be that guardian. This is our calling today, and this is our challenge. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today in this place in your name to worship you, to celebrate fathers, but to celebrate the command that you have given us and all that you desire for us to do and to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.